Jason and I go way back. I've known him basically my entire life. We grew up about 4 miles apart from each other here in Franklin County, and went to church together at New Guilford Brethren in Christ. And so he's here today with his wife Rebecca and their 6 children to share about the work that they're doing in New Mexico as Brethren in Christ world missionaries. So join me as we can welcome Brother Jason today.
Thanks.
Well, good morning. It's it's a privilege to be here this morning. So, Joel said, my wife Rebecca and our 6 children, or our 6-pack, as we like to call them, have the privilege of living and serving in New Mexico, predominantly working with the Navajo Native Americans. We tell, often introduce my kids as our 6-pack. It's, the type of 6-pack you can take to a party and not come home and forget what you did, there. And that especially goes well because I work with addiction recovery people, so a lot of them understand that. So we are a homeschooling family. We are very blessed in the community where we live in northwestern New Mexico to have access to a lot of extracurricular activities that our children participate in. Particularly 4-H is one of the activities our kids look forward to each month. For the last couple of years, some of our kids have shown goats and rabbits at the local fair. They've even entered scrapbooking contests and cake decorating. Our son Josh, who's not quite old enough for 4-H yet, entered a pumpkin in the fair that was probably about yay big, about half the size as what he was. And of course, Daddy had to carry it for him, but he was thrilled to win a first place grand champion ribbon for that. And most importantly, we appreciate the opportunity for our kids to do projects like that and enter them in the fair, not just for the awards or the attention they gain, but for the work they can put into it and the gratification of a job well done. Rebecca and our 5 youngest kids are here with me for second service. I believe they're back in the other room, but hopefully afterwards you'll have a chance to greet them as well. So this morning, the message that I came prepared to share with you is, if you're a note taker, is entitled Great Commission Sermon. And before I get started, I would like to pray, just ask the Lord to come and speak to all of us, because this message, I'm hoping, will speak to each of you in some way or the other this morning. And also, I've been struggling with a cold for the last several days, nothing too severe, but as you know, when you're having a cold, sometimes it makes it difficult to talk. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for this opportunity to be here this morning and for this message that I believe that you have for me to share, that you would just speak to each of us. Challenge us, Lord, and encourage us in the areas where we are already serving you and seeking after you. But also, if there's other areas where you want us to get more involved with your kingdom work, speak to us, challenge us. I pray that each individual here will be able to see themselves in one of the stories that are shared this morning. And Father, I do pray for my voice, that it would be your voice this morning, that you would carry me and give me the strength as I share your message. We pray all these things in your precious name. Amen. Amen. So, one of the greatest mysteries of the whole world has to be that the God of the universe loves us and desires to be in a relationship with each one of us. That just blows my mind sometimes to think about a holy, righteous God wanting to be in a relationship with us frail human beings. And probably the second greatest mystery is the thought that he chooses to use us as his primary instruments to share that message of love and hope with those around us who don't know Jesus yet. And so this morning, I want to unpack some of that. And I have 4 points that we'll look at each point with some scripture and also some stories from my life and stories of friends of ours. So the first point this morning is that reality that God sent Jesus so that people could be right with God. John 3:16, one of the most beloved quoted scriptures, even many non-churchgoers can quote this passage, that it is true that God so loved the world that He gave His Son so that if we believe in Him, we can have eternal life. And not just life in future, you know, once we leave this earth, but even to have true and abundant life as we walk on this earth. So my salvation story began, as Joel mentioned, we grew up going to church together, and I am very blessed to grow up in a home just up in Chambersburg where my parents loved the Lord and made a point to teach us children what it meant to have a relationship with Jesus. But I also realized that much of my early childhood was about making sure I prayed that sinner's prayer just right. That I always worried every time there was an altar call at church. Did I pray that prayer right? Did God really hear me? And so it was freeing when about the age of 10 or 11, where I really came to understand that salvation was not dependent on how well I prayed a prayer, but it was dependent upon the work that Jesus already did on the cross. There's nothing we can do to earn that free gift of salvation. We just have to receive it. And no matter how we pray, how feeble our attempts are to pray, God hears that, and He receives us into His kingdom. The Navajo people, who our family have the privilege of living and working among, are a very beautiful people group with a deep heritage and history. You know, their ancestors can be traced back to hundreds or thousands of years living in various regions in the West. You know, they truly were the first Americans, that they were there before the white Europeans started coming to the earth or to this continent. And as portrayed here, or yeah, if you want to go to the next slide there, you'll see some artwork. I'm not sure where we're at, but there should be some. Oh, there we go. Okay. So here's some artwork that are done by Navajo artists. This betrays the beauty of their culture, the talent that many of them have. You know, they can sit down with a pencil and piece of paper in a matter of minutes, draw something like that. I couldn't do that in a lifetime if I wanted to. Even though they're a very beautiful, unique cultural group, they're very broken, very lost without Jesus. They do have a deep religious history that teaches about God and His Son Jesus, but yet the core essence of what they believe does not always line up with the Bible. And so we believe that they still need to know the Bible and understand, you know, who God is and how He wants to have a relationship with each one of them. Drugs and alcohol are very prevalent, unfortunately, amongst the Navajo people. Almost every family that we know have been ravaged and impacted somehow by alcohol. And so there's a lot of barriers, a lot of things to work through as we share the gospel. But we're thankful that the gospel is making an impact. There are Navajo people slowly coming to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. The second point in my message this morning is God's plan for spreading this message of salvation is us, those of us who have been born again. In Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, and again, Mark 16, 15 through 16, are, you know, these are of the same story of Jesus before He ascends into heaven after His earthly ministry is complete. He stands in front of His disciples and followers and gives them this commission. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples, baptize people. And unfortunately, some Christians want to say, well, that commission has already been given and is fulfilled. We don't have to go do anything. But I firmly believe it has not been. You know, those countless people groups around the world that still have yet to even hear of the name of Jesus, let alone have an opportunity to understand the gospel. And again, like I said, you know, the Navajo people where we work and serve amongst, many of them have heard about Jesus, whether in school or growing up or VBS or whatever. People know about Jesus, but many of them do not have that living, vibrant relationship that changes their lives. And that's what keeps us going and serving there. When we moved there 11 years ago, we saw, you know, I come from an agricultural background here in Franklin County, and we saw how that can fit in well with the way the people live rural lives. And so we've been blessed by the many relationships, the friendships that we've been able to develop over the years. Some of the work that I have been involved with over time has been the Overcomers, which is a BIC program held at the Navajo BIC Mission, if you're familiar with that. We live 50 miles from the mission. So we don't directly work with the mission, but I've volunteered my time there over the years working, teaching, working with different programs that they've had, all in efforts of trying to build long-term relationships with people who go through their programs and helping them to continue to walk a life in sobriety towards Christ. I've also operated a small farm business with the goal of employing some of these men that are coming out of these programs, giving them just a step up in life, providing more mentorship, providing employment for them. And then also a third area of focus that we've been involved with is church planting. For the past 3 years, we've had the privilege of giving leadership to a church plant called Broken Walls Fellowship that meets on Saturday nights, that really targets those and their families that are dealing with addictions. And also we try to do it in a culturally relevant way. One of the main styles of worship we use there is a big drum, powwow drum, where it'd be about 2.5 feet to 3 feet in diameter. We'll sit on the floor and get about 6 or 8 chairs around there. And usually it's men, and each man would have a drumstick beating the drum. Joel, I think you would love that. And it's just neat to watch these people using their native culture and language. You know, for many of the Navajo, for years, they were told, well, that has no place in worship of God. And inadvertently, they were introduced to another culture to worship God. Well, one of my colleagues said it best. Why should we expect somebody from one sin-stained culture to abandon their culture to adopt another sin-stained culture just to receive Jesus? That, yes, there's aspects of every culture that need to be addressed when presenting the gospel, but we want people to come to know Jesus within the context of their own culture. Let me tell you quickly a story about John and Donna, who are precious friends of ours and neighbors of ours. We see them, even though they don't call themselves missionaries, they are retired, living there in our community, but they are serving God, making a big impact for His kingdom. John has several health disabilities and limitations what he can do, but he has a workshop in his garage, and he loves to tinker around with small engines and repairs. The whole community knows him as somebody who can fix anything. And I remember the first time I met him, without knowing much of his background, he said to me, with a smile on his face, "This is my ministry." That he does these repairs at no cost, except if, no cost of his time, but if you have to buy parts for the equipment, the owner will pay for that. But he is loving and serving his community, believers and non-believers alike, through this. And I just thought, what a tremendous way that he's being a part of God's kingdom. Donna, his wife, is a retired school teacher. And several days a week, she tutors some of our children, which fits well with our homeschooling schedule. It's such a blessing to our family to have her tutoring them, but also to see the joy and the excitement when they come over to her house, or the opposite, to see the disappointment when she's not able to see them for a period of time, tells us that she is being blessed just as much by giving of her time. Think of some other friends who live here in Pennsylvania in Franklin County, Jim and Lydia, and how they're serving the Lord. They're both retirees in their 70s, have many hobbies and interests they're involved with, very active in the lives of their children and grandchildren. They're very active in their local church. They really don't need one more thing to put on their to-do list to do, but yet they are some of the first people who respond to our email updates, to our social media posts. They encourage us in so many ways. And I once asked them, what do you get out of this? Why do you support us? And they said, we benefit just by seeing and experiencing your dedication to your calling from God. And as I thought about that, because they were partnering with us and helping us to go to New Mexico and do what we're doing, they are being an extension of, in a sense, they're being able to live an extended adventure through our lives as we're impacting and touching a people group they may never get to visit. Now, the third point in my message this morning, as we live out our calling for the Great Commission, to spread the gospel, to share God's love with those around us. The reality is we do live in a fallen world, and we will face resistance. Even, you know, in John, which is interesting, it's a passage that comes shortly after John 3:16 that brings, you know, talks about the light and the hope of Christ through salvation. Then you get to a verse like 19 where light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And I think of, this makes me think of my friend Fred, who is a Navajo man in his 30s. And hear me out, I'm not calling him evil, but I see so often how his deeds are evil. And, you know, unfortunately, he struggles a lot with alcohol, and his life is a mess. And it's all about selfish living sometimes for him. And once I was at his house, and he was playing this song for me about the artist was singing about being king of one's own life. And he was enthusiastically singing along, saying, I am king of my own life. And right away, I thought of this passage here in John, that if somebody is proclaiming that they're king of their own life, that's not characteristic of living in the light. That's living in darkness, living in evil ways. You know, we as believers, to find true life, we need to surrender our lives to Christ and say, He is King. We're submissive and obedient to Him. And so my heart longs for Fred and men like him to really come to know the gospel message and be set free by that. You know, sometimes resistance as we're walking with God can come in a variety of different ways. And one way we've come to realize is sometimes it can come just by not having our prayers answered the way we hoped that they would. Let me tell you a quick story about our housing situation. So for the first 9 years that we've lived in New Mexico, we've lived in the house on the left, a beautiful house that God had provided for us, met our needs well. And then 2 years ago, we had the opportunity to purchase the house on the right and move into it. It has more square footage, more acreage for raising our family garden and raising animals in the yard. And as we prayed about it, we felt that it was a wise move to do so. However, as we, you know, went through the process of taking out a second mortgage on the new home while still having a mortgage on the old home and trying to fix it up and sell it. The old home has not sold as fast as we expected. It's actually been 2 years and it's still not sold. Particularly a year ago, we were fervently praying. We were at the point where we were at the end of our rope. We didn't know how we were even going to pay the next month's bills with trying to juggle two mortgages. And we were praying, God, sell this house. But in the midst of those prayers, God sent us a family who said, hey, we need a place to rent. Can we rent the house from you? So for the past 2 years, God has been providing our needs by providing these renters in this house. What a tremendous blessing. Not what we were expecting. Is still a prayer point of ours that we want to see this house sold. It is under contract right now, and we praise God for that. But there are a couple obstacles we're trying to work through. So we still don't have a closing date set. Not sure if we're even going to get close to a closing date, but we're just trusting God that He knows what's best for us. That, you know, we pray and we offer up to Him what we think we need, and we trust Him that He knows exactly what we need when we need it. So the fourth point in this message this morning is this message is too precious for us to give up. That God is the one who makes things grow. I love this passage in 1 Corinthians where Paul recognizes that even though he planted the seed of the gospel and maybe Apollos watered it, but in the light of God, those men were nothing. That those men can't take the credit for it. That it's God who brings the increase. It's God who makes things grow. And that's what we're excited. That's what gives us hope when we see men like Fred and other men that we work with time and time again, and it's a struggle to try to teach them gospel truths and not seeing much progress. But we also believe that we need to be obedient to Christ and trust Him for the outcome, that we can't make people change, but God can do that work. One family that we've seen God making things grow in is the Begay family. Lambert and Laura and their precious children first came to our lives 11 years ago when we first moved to New Mexico. And at the time, we got to know them under some pretty discouraging circumstances that were going on in their lives. A lot of hurt and pain. And they just continued to struggle together some. But we praise God that they're still together as a couple. There are multiple times we thought that their marriage could end. But they're still together, loving their kids, working through things. And most recently, I've been seeing a hunger, especially Al Lambert, to follow after God's ways. There for a while, when anytime he called me, it would be, oh, I have this emergency today, or I have this need. I need money. I need this. I need that. And, you know, that can get very discouraging as a friend when you're always getting calls like that. But most recently, he's been calling. Even while we've been on this trip, he'll call and just say, hey, I'm just calling to check in. You know, I'm beginning to remember the things that you've been teaching me all these years about staying connected with you and staying connected with God. So I'm just calling to check in. And I'm beginning to see a hunger in him, a deeper hunger for the things of the Lord. And as we go back and refocus our goals and our attention on church planting, we see them as being one of the core families for that. TJ is another success story where we see God working in his life. TJ is a believer. And several years ago, our relationship hit a rocky point because one day I was trying to make joke about something in his life. And unfortunately, he took it as offensive. And so he, for several weeks, would not talk to me. And when I realized what was going on, of course, I tried to apologize and I was remorseful and tried to reconcile the situation. But this went on for several weeks. And then one day he called me up and said, Jason, I'm choosing to forgive you because I know that's what God wants me to do. Then he went on further to explain how the Navajo culture really encourages, you know, if somebody hurts you, you have the right to be angry with them for life. You know, just block them out of your life. You have that right to do that. But in essence, what I heard TJ saying that day was, I'm choosing to listen to God's word above the voice of my culture. And isn't that something that each of us, no matter where we find ourselves living, we need to daily remind ourselves that we need to listen to what God's word says above the noise of our culture. And even though that little example, that little story happened several years ago, it's pertinent to today because, you know, in this picture here, TJ is standing in front of our house. This was taken the day we left New Mexico to come on this trip back in October. He is our caretaker, living at our house, taking care of our animals that are there, keeping pipes from freezing, and it's also providing him with a great blessing to have a warm place to stay this winter. I've noticed that we still get the heating bills we pay online. I've noticed that the heating bills have been a little bit higher than when our family's normally there. But I figure, hey, he's enjoying keeping warm, and if I got to pay a little bit more for heat, that sure beats having to deal with frozen pipes and the alternative. So it's a two-way blessing. And I share that to say, you know, what a tremendous opportunity TJ and us could have missed if he didn't choose a couple years ago to listen to God's voice over the noise of the culture. And so as we think about stories like TJ and the Begay family, that's what we want to build upon. And also as we think back about, you know, the brother in Christ, Crossroads here, you are part of the broader family of the Brother in Christ Church, and Rebecca and I serve as Brother in Christ workers. You know, the Brother in Christ have a long history, not only here in the United States of planting churches, but overseas. And the unique thing about, whether it's you're talking about the Brother in Christ or any other denomination or non-denominational network of churches, is if they are a church seeking after Christ, wanting to be a body of Christ, they're more than just a country club or social club. You know, you guys gathering here together on Sunday mornings, it's more than just about the social aspect, although that's a big part of it. But as you gather together here, it's about the body of Christ coming together in unique ways. And that's what we really desire, especially this season of time that we've been on our home ministry trip here on the East Coast. It's given us a lot of time to think and prepare for the future and reset some new goals. And so when we go back, one of our primary goals is we endeavor to plant a church that effectively reaches the Navajo culture and has a foundation for multiplying and reaching more people. We want to get more involved intentionally with cell group, home churches, small groups, and bringing those groups together for corporate worship. We feel like we have a great foundation in the many relationships that we've developed over the years, like the Begays, like TJ, that can be core components of those groups. So as we prepare to head back to New Mexico, Lord willing, in 2 weeks, we hope to get back there. We realize we can't do this work alone. What we do in New Mexico requires partnerships with many people. One of the first ways we're looking for prayer partners is through prayer. We do have a sign-up sheet in the back. If you would like to become a regular prayer partner, please sign up. I believe there's a couple points on the screen here how you can pray for us for the remainder of our time as we travel, for God to provide the finances, for a house to sell, and for hearts of the Navajo people to be receptive and open, and also as we restructure creativity for restructuring our goals. The second way that we're looking for partnerships is through finances. Long term, for our next three-year term that we expect to eventually sign, we will need approximately $250,000 over those next 3 years. Praise the Lord, He has provided a lot of that already. I don't have the exact totals of that right now, but God's provided a lot of that, and we still have a lot we need to raise. So we're looking for people who are willing to, you know, commit over the next year or so in providing that. We're also looking for people who are able to make, you know, one-time contributions. For the short term, we are required to have $45,000 cash on hand before we begin our next term. Praise the Lord, we have about 41,000 of that raised already. So that means we're only down to about 4,000. God has been so gracious, so generous to us, and we praise Him for that. And so that's why we're beginning. At first, several months ago, we couldn't say when we would head back to New Mexico because we knew that goal was so great, and we wanted to hit that goal before we head back. But over the last month or so, God has been graciously bridging that gap. And so now we feel like, that could come in within the next week or so, and then we'll head back. And a third way that we look for people to partner with us through our ministry is through being advocates, those willing to share our stories and prayer requests with others. So as I close here this morning, I want to just pose with this question. What is God saying to you? How is He speaking to you? You know, first of all, have you surrendered your life to Christ? Have you, received His free gift of salvation? And secondly, if you are a believer, how are you using your life to glorify God? What part of the Great Commission are you playing? You know, not everybody is called to uproot their families and move 2,000 miles away from what they've known. Franklin County was pretty much my life, most of what I've known before moving to New Mexico. And what stories have I shared this morning? Could you place yourself in? You know, stories about John and Donna serving God in their community. You know, Jim and Lydia that are involved with God's work around the world, even though they live in a local community here in Pennsylvania. What about Fred's story? You know, talking about resistant and sometimes wanting to be king of one's own life. Do you have those tendencies? Are there areas where you need to surrender to Christ? And maybe those areas where you see growth in your life. I want you to be encouraged by that today. If you see yourself like the Begay family or TJ making steps, big steps towards God, be encouraged by that. God uses those simple acts of obedience. So again, thank you for the privilege of allowing our family to be here and share with you. And we'll be in the back, and we'd love to meet and greet you afterwards. So thank you.